You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Amen. Father, thank you that you know our name. God, I'm so grateful, Father, that you're a God that's personal. God, you don't just know our name, you know our fears. You know the things that we struggle with. God, you know the things, God, that trip us. You know our struggles. God, you know everything about us. And God, even in this moment right now, Father, you know that in this room there are folks that don't know you, even though you know them. God, I pray today, Father, that they'd say yes to following Jesus. God, thank you for such a sweet time of worship. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would take your word, and God, that you would use it to pierce our hearts, God, to draw us to your son, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wow, what a great time of worship, Hunter. I appreciate that. You know, I've preached seven times since I saw y'all last. I've been in northeast Louisiana. Y'all know where Crowville is? Nobody. Crowville and Mangum and Baskin. I was in Winsboro Friday night preaching different church. Every night last week, and I was grateful to get back here because y'all know my name. I've been called Gavin all week long, amen? And it's good to be somewhere where folks know your name, all right? Cheers, huh? All right. Well, if you've got your Bible, some of y'all get that. If you got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to continue where we have been in a series entitled I'll Do It Tomorrow. You know, the beginning of the year hit, and God just really put on my heart a desire for us, First Baptist Hall, and children of God, to walk in obedience and to be, this is an ugly word, to be disciplined in that walk, so that we would apply things in our life so that we could be the men and the ladies God wants us to be for his glory. And there's certain things in the believer's life that it doesn't come natural for us, and we have to discipline ourselves in those areas. The first thing we talked about was Bible intake, studying and reading the Word of God on a daily basis and putting the Word of God inside of us through a daily Bible reading. And then we talked about serving. Serving doesn't come natural to us because if we're to be really honest, we're very selfish people. That's who we are. God, that's how we, it's sin in our life and we are selfish. And to serve others, to serve the church, it's a discipline. And so it's easy to sit. It's easy to just come and sit and not serve. It's easy for us to be a part of a group but not really give into that group and serve the group and ultimately the community in this world. And so we talked about Bible intake, we talked about serving, we've talked about evangelism and sharing the gospel with people, taking the hope of Jesus. We have the cure, taking the hope of Jesus out into this world with us, whether it's at the ballpark, whether it's at work or at school, going into our neighborhood, sharing the hope, giving the cure to a sin-cursed world. And then last week we talked about being saved. You know, probably should have started the whole series off with that. But you know, really just God woke me up last Sunday and said, hey, there's a lot of people that are putting salvation off until tomorrow. God's been dealing with them, but they've just kind of pushed it off and said, maybe another day, maybe tomorrow, a better season in my life. And we talked about, I had several people saved last Sunday through that. Well, today is... I want to talk about prayer and fasting, which is fascinating that so many, because it doesn't come natural to us, that there's so many of us that claim to know Jesus and have Christ living in us, and yet there's so few of us that have cultivated an intimate relationship with God through prayer. There's so many of us who are missing the power of fasting in our life. And we're just neglecting that. Why? None of that comes natural. So when you think about your own prayer life, many of us would probably have to say, listen, we'd confess and say, hey, look, I pray over my meal. I ask God to bless that high cholesterol, high fat meal that's in front of me. I'd like, bless this, Lord. I pray over my meal. Many of us say, hey, I pray before I go to bed. I have my nightly prayers. I thank God for what he's done. But let me just encourage you to think back on your prayer life. Many of our prayers are rehearsed, memorized. We say a lot of the same things every time. Some little phrases in there that we say. Think about this. If you spoke to your spouse the way you spoke to the Lord, how intimate would your relationship with them be? Think about that. If your communication with your spouse, the one that you have given your life to and loving and living with and till death do you part, if all you communicated to them was equivalent, maybe not the quantity of words, but the quality of words. What if it was equivalent to the quality of words that you communicate to the Lord? How deep, how intimate, how close would you and your spouse be? Would you talk only at meals? Would you talk only at night? Would those conversations be one-sided? Would they be rehearsed? Almost limerick type conversation. I mean, how crazy would that be, right? And yet, our communication to God, our prayer time with God, literally is that moment for us to get intimate with our Savior, to communicate our fears, to talk to Him about our love for Him, and to communicate who He is to us, and to praise Him in those times, and to literally have conversation with Jesus as if He were in the room with us. I was supposed to preach a sermon last Sunday, and so some of the things that I looked up, I found something that was kind of fascinating to me. It's just statistics. I'm not a big statistic guy. In fact, I hardly ever share statistics with you because I know this. We can make a statistic say anything we wanted to, right? I can make this sound like we're really good at this, or I can make it sound like we're really poor at this, but statistics, oftentimes, they just communicate the kind of the climate of a situation. And so a Pew Research study was done, survey was done, about over 3,000, almost 3,500 people took this survey. Now, most of these numbers are folks who are would call themselves evangelical or Protestant. But yet Pew, oftentimes it's just a religious survey about religious practices. But this, they kind of focused it in toward American Christians. And adult American Christians, these almost 3,500 people were adult Americans who said, I am a Christian. 48% of them said, I have a daily prayer time with the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, I thought, man, that's good. That's good. But when we think about what we just talked about, that some of those prayers are very shallow, rehearsed, those type of things, ritual type prayers. So it's difficult in that. But let's think about this. It also says that of those same 3,500, only 11% that say, hey, I believe in Jesus. I'm walking with him in my life. 11% of those adults said, I open the Bible every day. 11%. And in that same group of people, 13% say that they have ever fasted in their life. So I want you to think about this. These were so important that the Lord Jesus spoke about praying and fasting often. In fact, Luke records that when Jesus, they asked, the disciples were asking Jesus, it ought to be a desire of us to say, God, how should we pray? Luke said, the disciples gathered him up and said, Lord, how should we pray? Teach us to pray. And yet so few of us really dig in deep in the area of prayer and even in fasting in our life. In fact, when you hear the word fasting, I believe this, you have either tuned me out already waiting for lunch or you have come up with a reason why you in particular can't fast, or maybe a reason why you have never fasted. It could be medical, could be medication you take, could be any of those things. But isn't it amazing what Jesus puts to us and says, hey, this is a valuable part of your relationship with me. Satan has convinced us in so many ways that it's not important, and oftentimes we're too busy to really connect in these things. I mean, Satan just wins, right? So if you got your Bible, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6, because what we're going to find, Jesus is in the midst of a sermon. In fact, it's in the middle of the sermon, and if you were to say, what was the point of the sermon? Because the sermon ought to have at least one point, right? What's the purpose of the sermon? If it were a title, it was a Sermon on the Mount, if this was the title, Jesus was teaching a multitude of people who were following him what it looked like to live here on this earth being a citizen of heaven. What does life look like? How should we live differently, living here with our feet on this earth, growing, living, doing life here on this earth, but yet not being a citizen of here and heaven being our home? Jesus talks in three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, about what it looks like being a citizen of heaven here on this earth. So if you got Matthew 6, look at what Jesus says about prayer. He says in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall be like the hypocrite. You should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. They have that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask of him. And then this verse 9 through 13, Jesus is going to give us what we have in the church titled the Lord's Prayer. In fact, we've recited this. Now, we don't typically here recite the Lord's Prayer, but our brothers and sisters in other churches, other denominations, recite the Lord's Prayer word for word. If you played on a football team, a lot of times at the end of those games, and you've just won a game, you lost a game, you recite the Lord's Prayer. I got an idea. Jesus never meant for this prayer to be recited. Does that surprise you? Jesus didn't say, when you pray, pray this. This is not some hocus pocus magic prayer that Jesus said, you use these words identically, pray this prayer just like this, and this will connect you to Dad. That's not what Jesus was saying. In fact, literally what he says is, when you pray, pray in this manner. And what he does is he gives us an outline to help us focus our prayer time. And so in this, listen to what he says. He says, our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts and as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if You forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, Jesus kind of just like threw that on the end of there, didn't he? Like verse 14 and 15, he's like, 9 through 30, he's like, hey, pray in this manner. Oh, by the way, if you don't forgive people, God's not going to forgive you. If you find yourself praying and God reveals to you that you have unforgiveness in your heart towards somebody, you should stop your praying and forgive them so that God will hear your prayers. Isn't that fascinating? That you and I should pray and connect intimately to God, but our connection to God can be hindered through our mess that we have with each other. Keep on, look, the same sermon, same context, he just keeps going, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Don't look hungry, he says. They disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. They talk about it all the time, haven't eaten in a while. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in, this sounds familiar, your Father who's in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Boy, this is some good stuff right here, right? Two things coupled together, prayer and fasting, two disciplines that Jesus lays out for us as believers that we should incorporate into our life and not wait till tomorrow. This is stuff that you and I should do and be doing in our life as we walk with Christ, because these are the things that change us and mold us into the image of King Jesus. That's the goal, right? And so look at these two things. Let's look at the expectation of praying and fasting. Look at even how Jesus talked about it. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, look at verse 6. But you, when you pray, look at verse 7. And when you pray, check out verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, verse 17. But you, when you fast, was there an if in any of those? Well, we'd like for there to be ifs there, right? We'd like for these to be optional in our walk with Christ, in our disciplines to Jesus. Let's pray. Praying should be essential, but couldn't fasting be optional, right? That's what we'd like to do, because we are driven by our stomachs. We so often eat when we're not hungry. My goodness, I know I do, or I wouldn't look like this, right? But listen to what Jesus said. It's the expectation when you pray. When you pray. Three times he says it. When you pray. When you fast. Jesus is speaking this into your life and my life because his desire is that we would make they don't come natural, that we would make them disciplines in our relationship with him. So those are the expectations of prayer and fasting. But watch this. He explains this prayer in verses 9 through 13. I want to walk through it because I told you I don't believe Jesus gave us this to recite. I believe he gave it to us as a framework, a model for which we should pray. Look at the very first verse. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. You know what Jesus said in that? When you pray, you and I should praise God for who he is. Lift him up in our prayers. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah's writing this and he mentions this. He said it was in the year that King Uzziah died. It's verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. He says, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah got a vision, a glimpse into glory, right into the throne room of God. He said it was the year that my friend King Uzziah died that I was heartbroken and I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then he goes to explain what he saw in verses 2 2 and 3 and following, he says, I saw him in the throne room. I saw the train of his robe. I saw the worshiping going on with the angels. And in fact, he said, when I saw God the way I was intended to see God, I immediately felt convicted of who I was. In fact, in that experience that Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, when I saw God, I realized, and he makes this statement, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, I say things I shouldn't say. I think things I shouldn't. I do things. I go places I shouldn't go. I'm a man of unclean lips. And listen to what he says. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, but my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. And in that experience, this is the first 8 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. This one of these angels goes to the altar that is burning in heaven, and he grabs an ember off that altar and he places it on Isaiah's lips because to cleanse his lips. And it literally is a picture of God covering our sin. And then out of that experience, Isaiah says this, ultimately in verse 8, he says, here I am, Lord, send me. So Jesus said, when we pray, we ought to pray like this, our Father, hallowed be thy name, because the bigger God gets in our life, the smaller we get. That's good. I'm going to say that one more time, because I only think 3 or 4 people, y'all got it. The bigger God gets in our life, the smaller we get. Hallowed be thy name. We praise him. We spend time in our prayer life praising God for who he is. This is the model. Look at verse 10. He says this. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says, you and I should be praying God's purpose, God's plan, God's will for our life. There's a great example of this. It's in the book of Revelation. John wrote the book, inspired by the Holy Spirit. When John was on the island of Patmos in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, he says, it was on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I was caught up into heaven, and a voice from heaven told me to write. And so John writes the things that he heard and the things that he saw, but the beginning of the book of Revelation, it is the setting is heaven. He is writing from heaven's perspective. Well, the end of Revelation, it's heaven again. And so the Revelation starts in heaven, and the book of Revelation ends in heaven, and John is saying, I saw New Jerusalem come down. I saw heaven in all its glory. I saw how it was created. I saw all of the things about heaven. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne of God. And so he begins the book of Revelation in heaven. He ends the book of Revelation in heaven, but every chapter in between, do you know what it is? It's back and forth. Heaven, earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth, heaven, earth. So John is seeing things take place in heaven and they're being played out on earth. He said, I saw a horseman in heaven and he came to earth. He's talking about during the tribulation, those 7 years. God's will's being done in heaven and his will's being played on earth. I saw bold judgments in heaven and they were poured out on earth. I saw the scroll open in heaven, the deed to the earth, and I saw all of those things played out on earth. Heaven to earth, heaven to earth. That's what Jesus said. You and I should be praying God's purpose and plan that your will in heaven would be done here on earth. And as we pray, we praise God, but then we pray for God's will to be done in our life. God, what's your plan? What's your purpose for our life? Look at the next verse, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You and I should be praying, asking God for his provision. Verse 12, forgive us of our debts. Pardon us as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, Do not lead us into temptation. Protect us is what he's saying. Because why? There's an adversary, the devil. He is roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And God, you're the only one who could protect us. But I want you to see the last part of this prayer, this model that Jesus gives us, the last part of verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, church, you and I got to grasp this, and I think this may be the most important thing today. Jesus Christ is on the throne. We are coming out of 2.5 years of craziness on this earth. I mean, just where we have been crippled with fear over something you and I can't see. I mean, we don't even know if we've washed it off our hands. I mean, you remember this 2.5 years ago? Where you had to sing the ABCs to wash your stinking hands. I mean, you remember this? Everyone was wearing masks. Everybody was fearful. Everybody was closed up in their house. Nobody would go out. Nobody would move about. And all of these things were set in place because of fear. And for 2.5 years, we have lived in some level of fear because of a virus that no one could see. They just saw the results of it. Now watch this. Things have died down. Now, I know it's still going on. I think there's still things going on that you and I can catch. I mean, I know there's still people sick. I'm not going to deny that. But for the most part, it's shifted. It's not here. Now it's Russia and Ukraine. And I'm telling you what, I've preached every night this week, driving back. I haven't gotten back before 11 a single night. And I can tell you in 7 days, I haven't turned the TV on. I couldn't tell you. I couldn't speak intelligently about anything that's going on between Ukraine and Putin. I don't know any of this stuff. But I can tell you this. You and I, Satan wants to cripple us in fear. If he can rob us of the faith of following Jesus, he wins. And little Jesus knew this. He said, listen, you incorporate this into your life. You and I ought to pray. We should pray. We should connect intimately to the God who is on the throne. He is the one that's in control. He has all power and all authority over all of the things on this earth. Nothing has surprised us. Nothing has surprised him. He's not pacing the floor of heaven, wringing his hands, wondering what's next. You and I serve a God that has authority and is in control. And that's what Jesus says, for thine is the power, and thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. He's in control. I love Psalm 29. It's probably one of my favorite psalms. David's writing Psalm 29, and he is observing an incredible thunderstorm that's coming in off of the coast. He is on the coastline, and this storm is coming at him. He doesn't have the Weather Channel app on his phone. He doesn't know if it's going to be a 30% chance of rain. He is watching this brew outside, and it is moving toward him. And as it makes landfall, it's devastating everything that's around him. In fact, over and over and over in Psalm 29, you ought to read it this afternoon. It says, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. As David is watching the storm sweep across the land that he is sitting on, he is hearing God's voice in the midst of the storm. The voice of the Lord crashes and splinters the cedars. The voice of the Lord makes the deer skip and give birth. This storm that's coming in is devastating everything physically around him. And in verse 10 and verse 11, in the last two verses of Psalm 29, listen to what David said. He said, the Lord sat enthroned during the flood. David just watched a storm, maybe hurricane, could have been a tsunami. Something's coming off the coast, and the wind is blowing and devastating. Lightning is crashing. There's fire. There's everything that's going on, and he is watching the devastation of that storm. And storms come into your life and in my life, and they ravish us, and they devastate us, and they're unpredictable. They're uncontrollable. We can't direct them. They just sweep into our lives. And David, in the midst of that storm, he says this in verse 10. He said, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. So it doesn't matter what storm comes in your life. Oh, look at verse 11. It says, the Lord will give strength to his people, and the Lord will bless his people with peace. You see, that's what Jesus is wanting you and I to see, but he's wanting you and I to not just see it, but experience that on a daily basis. To know that it doesn't matter what Fox, you ought to turn the TV off. It doesn't matter what Fox News says. It doesn't matter what you read on Facebook. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world. God sits enthroned. God is in control. And the more you and I remind ourselves of that, we will remember who we serve in the midst of that. That's what Jesus was saying. Guys, I want you to know how to live as kingdom citizens stuck in this world for right now. Well, let's look. He shifts gears a little bit. He talks about this, the expectation of praying and fasting. He gives us an explanation of how you and I should pray. There's even explanations of how we should fast. They're really kind of similar. It both should be something that is done privately. It doesn't have to be anything that's public in front of everybody. In fact, he says both. If you do it publicly, you do it like a hypocrite does. Go in secret and you do this, because this is something that's intimate between you and the Lord. He gives us examples of fasting all throughout the Bible. Jesus gave an example of fasting. Jesus fasted. It was probably what you and I would think of maybe a common fast, yet 40 days is uncommon, but common in that he removed food from his life and just drank. For 40 days, he spent that time and he fasted from food. Sometimes there's partial fasts. In the Old Testament, the story of Daniel, they fasted when they went to Babylon. They didn't take of the king's fine food. They just ate what God provided, the vegetables and the fruits. It was a partial fast. So there's all kinds of fasts, and there's explanations and examples of fasts. And we talk about fasts, we think about for what and from what. And so why do we fast? Church, I want you to write down these couple of things before I let you go. God, I got to let you go already. Look, it's time to eat. All right. I want you to write this down. Fasting reveals to God our want to. Our want to. Fasting reveals to God our want to. The definition of fasting is abstaining from food for a measured period of time in order to increase our hunger for God. It's removing that our body, we feel like our body has to have in order that we can hunger and increase our hunger for God. And so fasting reveals to God our want to. I want you to think about this. What if God wants to heal your body? What if he wants to restore your marriage? What if God, the thing that you're praying for is that God would send a revival into your heart and really pour a fresh breath of his spirit into your life? And what if God wants to? What if God wants to do those things? But what if he's waiting on you to not only ask for it, but want it too? You see, fasting reveals our want to. And we as believers could be sitting here praying and praying and praying and asking God to do this, restore my marriage, heal my body, give me victory over this addiction, break this stronghold in my life. God, do this, do this, do this. And God's waiting for you to want it. And fasting may be the very thing to reveal to God your want to in that. You see, there's examples of fasting. They break spiritual strongholds. They give us spiritual breakthroughs in our life. In those times of fasting, God brings and answers prayers of salvation. You know, in Mark chapter 11, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 9, the story is Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's got three of his disciples with him, Peter, James, and John. Two old boys from the Old Testament show up, Moses and Elijah, and they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John are there, and Moses is the lawgiver's there, and Elijah, the one who left here, is a picture to us. One's the picture of death, the other's the picture of the rapture, and while they're there, they're visiting with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured. That means the glory that was on the inside of him came out on the outside, and he began to shine like Moses did on the mountain. And Peter, James, and John, you know what they said? They were Baptists. They said, hey, this is cool. Let's stay here. Listen, we'll build a church. Let's not go down there with the rest of them scallywags down the hill. Let's stay here and hang out with Mo and Elijah. Let's stay here, and because God's doing some cool stuff up here. And Jesus said, no, we've got to go back down because we're up here experiencing great things with the ministries down the hill. Now watch, when they go down the mountain, the disciples have met a guy, and he's a dad, and his son is there. And this dad is at his wit's end. This dad has carried this boy to every doctor, every professional, every specialist. That this boy has what he is perceiving as a medical issue, but it's a spiritual issue that is being manifested in a medical problem. This boy is possessed by a demon. And the medical manifestation that's coming out is he has epileptic seizures. And so this man who is at the end of his wits, he comes to the disciples. He said, you've got to help me with my boy because he has a demon in him. And that demon throws him on the ground. He convulses him. He throws him in the water, try to drown him. He'll throw him in the fire to try and burn him. I'm afraid this demon's going to kill my little boy. Can you feel, can you sense the emotion in this man? He's come to the disciples. Now watch this. Jesus has already given the disciples authority over demons. He's already given them authority to heal illnesses. He had already separated them out and said, go and heal, go and preach and teach the gospel, go and remove demons. But when this boy comes to him, to the disciples, they can't remove the demon. And so the dad waits for Jesus to come off the mountain. And in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus comes off the mountain, he brings the boy to him and he tells him the story. And do you know what Jesus, this is probably one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Jesus looks at this dad and he says, do you believe? Do you believe that I can handle this? Do you believe that God can heal your son? Do you believe that I can remove this demon? Listen to this man, what he says. He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Is that not raw? I believe you can do it, but you've got to help me because there are things in me, there are thoughts in me that I hold back, and I think you can do it, but I'm not 100% sure. Will you help my unbelief? Have you ever been there before? Jesus removes this demon from this boy, and dad gets his son back. And the two of them leave, and Jesus turns, and you can almost see them. They kind of gather around Jesus. The boy and his dad are in the distance, and Jesus and his 12 disciples are gathered there. And the nine that stayed on the bottom of the mountain who could not remove the demon, you know what they asked? I thought you told us we could do this. Well, why couldn't we remove this? Well, what was going on here? Do you know what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9? He said, you know, there's some things that only come out through prayer and fasting. You know what Jesus just said? There's victories in your life that you will not win without praying and fasting. That there are things that God has in store for your life that he wants you to have, the victory that he wants you to have, but you will not have it unless you pray and fast. Now, every one of these messages, I've challenged you to do something. First one, I said, I want you to go read your Bible, spend some time in God's Word every day, and memorize a scripture, one a month. At the end of the year, we'll have 12 scriptures memorized. And we got to the service part. I said, I want you to take the word serve to 318-319-81, and we're going to put you in a serve team so you can serve the church and the Lord Jesus here. And every one of these, I told you, hey, evangelism, we're going to be soul winners. I want you to start praying. Put names in the front of your Bible. Start praying for them that God would give you a divine appointment so that you could share the hope of what Christ has done in your life with those people. So here's today. What do we do? What do we do with this? I said, I want to encourage you to do something. I want to encourage you to pray like you were speaking to your spouse. Not ugly like you talk to them all the time. I'm talking about like you speak to your spouse, loving. I want you to have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus as if he was the one you were married to. That kind of blows our mind as men, right? That Jesus wants to hear your fears. He wants to hear your love. He wants to hear all of those things. And we neglect that intimate relationship with King Jesus. He wants to be a part of every aspect of our life. And here's the next part. It's two parts. I want to challenge you in the month of March. You pick a day, a 24-hour period, that you remove food from your day, three meals your day in that day, from breakfast to supper, and you eat breakfast the next day, and you spend those times that you would normally eat those meals, whether you have a lunch break or you get up early for breakfast or you gather around your family and you eat supper, I want you to steal away and pray and ask God, is there anything in my life that you need to remove? Is there something here that I've been missing? God, reveal this to me in this time of my life. Hey, you know what you could do? Satan wins so many battles in our life, and we're so driven by our stomach, but maybe it may be, you say, well, I can't do that for 24 hours. You can, but maybe you've convinced yourself you can't. But you know what? You and I waste a lot of time on senseless things. You know what I would love? I'd love if First Baptist Halton remove themselves from social media. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be so awesome if we just actually started talking to each other instead of looking at what everybody else was doing in their house? I wonder what God would do if we took that time we wasted and spent time with Him every day. You know, it's been very intentional to look at these things, these areas of our life that are disciplines, because God's desire is to make us more like Jesus. And He's not going to do that spending all that time on social media. We're going to end up being made like into the world. But when we remove those things from our life and we spend time with Jesus, He makes us into the image of Jesus. I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed. Here's the invitation. Our pastors are going to be here across the front. I know you may be here and you're just like, man, it's prayer and fasting. What do I do with this? Listen, God may be dealing with you in an area of your life. Maybe you just need to come and have prayer here at the altar by yourself. Maybe you need one of our pastors to pray with you about something, getting a victory in your life. Maybe there's a stronghold, whatever it is, you can come. We'd love to pray with you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never trusted Him for salvation. Maybe you saw Hayden and Cooper get baptized today, and you're like, I need to do that. I've trusted Christ, but I've never followed Him in obedience. Maybe you're here and you're like, I want to be a part of First Baptist Halton. Whatever it is that God's leading you to do in this moment, I want you to feel the freedom to respond. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and then you come. Whatever God's leading you to do, you come. We'll take time. We'd love to spend some time with you and visit with you, whatever it is God's leading you to do. God, we love you. Move in this place. And power. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.